Well, happy Father's Day once again to all the fathers there. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that, Royal. And for all you kids out there, you wouldn't be here without fathers or mothers. We already celebrated Mother's Day. And so Father's Day is important. You know, one of the ways that fathers get kind of commemorated in our culture is through song. There are a lot of songs about fathers and the significance of fathers. I mean, just think of a few. There's an older one called Cats in the Cradle, right? Eric Clapton has My Father's Eyes. Rodney Atkins, country singer, has this song called Watching You, where the dad is in the car, slams on his brakes, and the little boy says a bad word. And later he sees his little boy praying, and kind of the refrain of the song is, "So I said, now where did you learn to talk like that?" And the boy says, he said, "I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I want to be like you." Luke Combs has a whole album about the relationship titled Fathers and Sons with a great song called Plant a Seed and Watch it Grow. There are athletes who so value this that they want to play with their sons. LeBron James wants to play with his son Bronny. Tiger wants to play with Charlie in golf. Like, there is this bond, this thing where fathers and sons and daughters, too, want to be together. Some of you have great fathers, and you're very appreciative of that. Some of you have father wounds that have left you hurting. Father figures are critical, and parenting is hard. They don't tell you that when you become parents. They say, "Congratulations, you got a baby boy or a baby girl. Now buckle up, because you got to parent them." And parenting is not an easy thing. Both dads and moms, but on Father's Day here, thinking about fathers as specifically, fathers are critical and must model healthy personal habits, ethical standards, spiritual vitality, and a rock-solid, steady love. The Apostle Paul had Timothy, who he called his son in the faith, who he was a father figure to. And he writes to Timothy, which we're going to look at in a second, and also to the church in Ephesus at which Timothy was pastoring. So these are going to be really short verses, but we're going to look at two verses today. We'll look at a few more in a few minutes. But Ephesians 6, 4, and then 1 Timothy 4, 8. Ephesians 6, 4 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." It says more. Hold on. "Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Okay? And then 1 Timothy says, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." This is the word of the Lord. So in the ancient ruins of Ephesus, when you go there, you see under the dig, and what they've discovered is multiple things, lots of things that are very, very fascinating, but three in particular that I want to highlight: a magnificent two-story library, a gym, like a big gymnasium and field area where they would train athletically, and then many temples to gods. They were educating the whole person for the whole life, mind, body, and soul. That's not unique to Ephesus. Really, many cultures, including Americans, do the same thing. But what Paul is emphasizing is that this training, he uses the word training there, that this training is something that is specific and is not simply to be thought of as a physical training, as important as that is, but a spiritual training for us. We must train our children in all of life at church and at home. And I only have a short amount of time today, and I'm not even sure I can do this in a short amount of time, but I'm going to try to touch, not dive deep, but touch on two questions. The first question is this: how are you training your children? And secondly, what do you do if your child is deconstructing his or her faith? Also, I want to say this: this is not just for fathers. All of you, whether you're a father, mother, children, a child, whoever you are, it's not just for you, it's not just for children, it's for all of us, because we are all in training. And we are all have questions that we're addressing. So the question is, how do we go about training and being trained in all of life spiritually? We can talk more about physically. You can find out more about that later in the mental side. But today we're focusing in on the spiritual side. So first question is, how are you training your children in all of life? If you aren't sure, or if you don't think so, I once had somebody tell me in the early days of this church, they don't attend here anymore. I love them to death. This woman said that her mom raised her neutral, didn't train her in anything. And I said, okay, so what'd you learn from her? And then she's like, said what she learned. I'm like, so she did train you in something, right? I want to state something obvious. Parents and grandparents, you are, in fact, training your children. The only question is in what? You are always training. You are always teaching, forming, instructing. Kids are in soccer, football, basketball, baseball, swim, dance, scouts, music, whatever it is. You're not neutral. You are influencing, shaping, and training them in some ways. They are learning from you. And yes, kids are born, right, with a natural predisposition for some things. It's kind of like, I don't know, that's just the way that kid is. But there's also the nurture that happens. There's both nature and nurture. And in the nurturing side as parents, what we're doing is trying to nurture and train these children that we have so that they know who God is and want to know his love and follow him. And oftentimes I think that what we think is that if we could just get them to think, they would know it. They would have enough information and they'd be like, see, I taught you. But what you find out when you have kids is far more of that nurture is caught than it is taught. They watch you, they observe you, and they do what you do. You yell to get attention, they yell to get attention. Right? This is what kids do. So one of the things that I want to do is try to get practical here with some specific things you can do to train your kids. So one question I have for you is, do you have your kids attend church with you regularly? Or if you're a grandparent, how do you try to encourage your kids to have their kids attend church regularly? That's an important thing, I think, because if you attend church with your kids, say 12 to 24 times a year, that's 1 to 2 times a month, you're not really training them, if I may say so. And I'm not saying this just because I'm the pastor. I'm just saying, just think about it. If you went to the gym 12 to 24 times a year, would that make you an athlete? Exactly right. No, it wouldn't, right? I mean, God says that you're supposed to gather and do church and make it a priority with other people to gather and worship him and help form your life weekly. Like it's a weekly thing. He made it weekly so it would regulate our worship because we are worshipers and we will worship something or someone. And it's a reminder who we're supposed to worship. But it's also weekly because it's supposed to be a reminder to us that where we find rest, right? And training is primarily from parents, yes, but it takes a village, right? It does take a church. We need the support of others in this to do this. And so church is important. You need to be a part of church. Church and your family time are really important in parenting. They're really important in the spiritual life of parenting. I've heard it said this way, that church and family time should be like guardrails to all the other things you do in life. So like you fill your life, your calendar with events and concerts and sports and whatever it is, all the different things that life gets filled with. If those things start impinging and pushing church out of the way or family time conversations, whether that's at meals or dinner or whatever that is, but where you have family time, where the family's together and you're always on the go and you're not doing any of those things, that should be a warning sign to you that you've pushed two guardrails out of the way and your life is out of balance and probably out of control. And you should reassess and think, wow, what are we doing? How am I intentionally parenting? Because you are intentionally parenting at that point, and to what end and to what goal? I'm going to ask you another question. This is, okay, yeah, should you be involved at church? Absolutely you should. But how are you training spiritually at home? Because church is, you know, once a week, maybe a couple events a week you go to. But then you got like, yeah, 7 days. That's how many there's still in a week. 7 days at home where you are with them. And parents, you are the primary agent that will be used in training your children at home. That's daily. It's high impact. Deuteronomy 6, verses 5 through 9, I think we have those verses we can put on the screen, says this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Notice what's being instructed there. Great detail. In everything you do, make sure that you are remembering who you are and the God you serve. His ways. Tie them around. Make bracelets. Make necklaces. Put pictures in your house or around the door frames, right? When you go to bed, when you get up. What's your routine? What is your habit of life? What is your rhythm? Is it walking in God's ways? Or is it like, I do my own thing and then, oh yeah, I might consider God, you know, sometime here or there. It is showing you a life that is shaped by the ways of following God. That word to impress them upon your children, that word impress means to cut, sharpen, or make an incision. It's to leave a mark. Drill it into them. That's what you were to do. How do you do that? Pray with your kids. Teach them to pray. Have them pray. Have them pray at a meal. Have them pray before bedtime. Sometimes we have them pray up here when they're going out to children's worship. Read Bible stories with them at bedtime or dinner. Memorize Bible verses. Find some Bible verses that are good and memorize those with them. And parents, you got to memorize them too, right? You modeling it. You can't just tell them what to do. You got to do it. A great way to get conversation, just have communication with your kids, is at the dinner table, which won't last long. I remember trying this. Like, okay, we're going to talk about this. Lasted for like 38 seconds, and then, you know, what broke loose, and people were everywhere. But you got to try and model that. And over time, it usually takes, to some degree. There's, you know, they don't remember every moment. They're like, oh, yeah, I remember doing that. We had this is going to go way too long. Recently, we had my son-in-law said, I remember one of the first times at your house. And my youngest son, sorry, I just gave you away, was trying to get everybody's attention at the dinner table and stood up on his chair at the dinner table. And my son-in-law, Ian, says, I remember you stood up on your chair to be taller than him and get everybody else's attention. Like, it's not always pretty, but it's memorable. You know, another great way to get time is drive time. As your kids do get older, you're going to be doing stuff. Life is going to get busy. But windshield time, it's a great time to get kids to talk. And when you're trying to get your kids to talk, you can ask them questions about highs and lows of the day, which are great questions to ask. What's your high? What's your low? But also, you need to try to, in day and age where social media is so dominant and everything, one of the things, parents, you need to try to do is get to the heart of your kids and to the feelings. And so a good question you could ask is, what experiences did you have today and how did it make you feel? Right? Because notice, that is not a thing that can be answered with good, fine, yes, or no. That's a conversation question, right? And you're trying to get to what's going on in your life. And so that works as kids are getting older. But your job, right, is to call your kids to faith in God, to believe, to trust in Him. Also, parents, you need to expect your kids to sin and struggle. I think sometimes as parents, we know our own hearts and we know our own vices, our own sins and struggles, and we're like, my kid's not going to struggle with that, and so we make sure we try to stop that. And then we find out that that doesn't really work when we just try to enforce it in that controlling kind of way. There's some ways we can help shape that is good and positive and does work. But then what happens is our expectations aren't met, and then we get frustrated. Then we get angry because our kids aren't living up to what we expect of them. And you do have to discipline kids, right? We are just like them. We're sinners. They're just like us. Our job is to parent, not to be their best friend. Though there is a relationship that it has some elements of friendship, but your job is parent. And sin is real. And sin has consequences. The things that we choose to do shape us, for good or bad. And we can talk about forgiveness, because forgiveness is real and powerful, and we have talked about that and will continue to talk about that. But that doesn't mean that sin doesn't have an effect. Right? The choices you make do have effects on your life. And so, parents, that's important to impress on your kids. And kids, that's why when your parents say, please don't do this, it's not good for you, you need to believe them that they're telling you it's really not good for you. And then you want to go try it for yourself and figure out, I don't know, I kind of liked it, or okay, and then later on maybe you think it's not good for you. But they are trying to do what really is good for you. Because sin makes life harder. And it can harden your heart toward God. And what they want is you, your heart, to be soft toward God, to listen to Him, to walk in His ways. Discipline has to happen. And when you have to discipline a child, you should go slow. And check your own feelings. Check your own ego. Check your anger. Pause and pray. Ask God for help, because remember, you struggle too. If you are going, fathers, this is, I'm saying this as a father. It may not be true of all fathers, so I'll give you that caveat. But if you are disciplining your child in order to get control, assert control, protect reputation and name, and save embarrassment, likely your discipline is going to end in a point of anger and frustration. And I need to tell you something. Your discipline of your child is not about you. That's not your job. Your job is to train that child. It's about shepherding that child's heart. And if you are going to do that, you cannot do that in anger, or you will shepherd it in the wrong way. And so what you need to do is view discipline not as a way to regain control, status, avoid shame, but to use discipline as a way of discipleship. How do I help my child see the heart of their Father in heaven for them through me as their Father? And that changes what you're doing, and it becomes about them and not about you. And you discover the heart of a Father, the Heavenly Father, who loves, who comes alongside, who corrects, who challenges, but does so in a tender and gentleness that is wonderful. That's a hard thing for us fathers to do. We need lots of prayer for that. You got to teach your kids how to confess sin, admit it when they're wrong, and find forgiveness. Forgiveness really is powerful and really does have a way to reshape our, not only our habits, but our brains and the way we think and how we act with one another, so that we can change relationships by it and forgive and heal and restore things. So reassure your kids of God's love. Look, when a child first begins to walk, and they're like, grab things, like I have grandkids that are grabbing things and trying to walk. And when they fall, the parents don't get all upset when a child who's trying to walk falls. Oh, come on, you got to be kidding me, you fell again? That's not what they do. Right? They're like, oh, come on, you can do it. And they take like a step, they're like, oh, that was the greatest thing ever. Parents celebrate when their kids take steps. And God's love is similar in that, yeah, you're going to stumble and fall, but He celebrates when you take steps because He is for you and He loves you. And He's like, okay, my child, let's go. I love you. Despite your falls, I celebrate your steps. There's resources, many resources that can be found to help you. You can go to our denomination's website, go to cdmpca.org. And that's Church Discipleship Ministries. And you look for parenting resources, kids' books, all kinds of things. Justin Whitmore Early, who we've had here speak a couple of different times, lives in Richmond locally. He's written some great books, one called Habits of the Household. Another one that he and his wife just wrote for kids is called The Big Mess, about how sibling rivalries and relationships work. He's on Instagram if you want to follow him. I've shared a few of his things lately. And he just started a podcast with another guy in Oregon called Intentional Fatherhood. So maybe listen to that and get some resources from there. There's another podcast that I think is good called Rooted Podcast, which is very good as well. But I want to talk to you about the second question and think about this for a second, that there's kind of the front nine and back nine of parenting, that is 0 to 9 years old and then 10 years to 18 years old, and they are way different, okay? The challenge as parents can be like, okay, those are two different things, but if I can just get through that, if I can just get to 18, then I'm done. Thank you. Do I need to say anything else? Right there, right? I mean, come on. It is not over at 18. Parents, it goes on. Like, your job doesn't end. Does not end. The question I want to ask, though, is this. What do I do if my child is really struggling in their faith? What if they're deconstructing the faith they were taught? This is a deep subject that we can't get all the way into, but I want to address it a little bit because I know this. I know that children will struggle to varying degrees. I know that each of my kids have struggled to varying degrees. And I know it's an emotional burden to carry when your kids are struggling. And there are few heartaches that are deeper than watching a child walk away from the faith, and it feels like a failure. And so today, many young adults are deconstructing, that is, they're questioning and or rejecting their Christian beliefs. And I want to say, one, that sometimes that looks like what's happening, but it's not actually what's happening. Okay? So sometimes our kids aren't rejecting Jesus, but something less than Jesus. For example, researchers had found in the last 15 or so years that what had become predominant teaching among Christians was what they called moralistic therapeutic deism. And moralistic therapeutic deism works like this. The belief that God wants us to be nice or good moral people. The belief that our goal in life is to be happy, so let's get some therapeutic advantage to figure out my problems, and I just want to be happy in life. And that God is distant as a deistic God who exists, but not really present in my life daily, and maybe he's there if I need some help, I'll give a shout out to him and see if I can ring the bell and get him to react. And then we've taught kids to be that way. Be good. Let's be happy. It's the American dream. And by the way, call on God if you need him. If that's what your kids are deconstructing, then praise Jesus, because that is a false gospel. That is not Christianity. I mean, that's just, there's some deity, and I want to have a good life, and try to be good and kind to people. You can go to any number of different religions or humanist ideas and find that. That's not Christianity. So if that's what they're deconstructing, that's actually a good thing. I mean, think about it. If moralistic therapeutic deism doesn't work because when life gets hard, what do? Well, it's not happy. When suffering hits, well, that's tough. When deeper questions arise, what do? I don't know. There's no cross, no resurrection, no grace, and no Savior in it. It's not Christian. But on the other hand, I do want to talk about that sometimes our kids actually are rejecting Jesus and his way of living. And this comes about in all kinds of different ways for different reasons that our society has going on, right? Questioning authority, questioning gender. AI might be the new God. Who knows, right? I mean, that's what I keep hearing. AI is God. It's going to take over everything, and that's what's going to be, that's the power that is. All these ideas that come at you, kids, whatever they are, and there will be more that continue, I promise you, will be there to make you go, oh, I don't know, maybe what I've learned isn't the right thing. And you're going to have questions. And questions are okay to ask. But go to people, your parents are good ones, but others too in the church. You can read books, do all kinds of research to ask good questions. And parents, what do you do? Well, don't give up. Your job isn't done. right? Faith is a journey. Remember this, God works in seasons. Let me tell you about a guy in the Bible named Jacob. Jacob was a deceiver for a long time, cheated his brother out of the blessing, and basically ran away from God to do his own thing until he had to come back home, and he spends the night somewhere where he's about to meet his brother Esau, and God comes to him and wrestles him in this dream that he has, but really wrestles him because Jacob walks with a limp the rest of his life. And that's when Jacob meets God and's like, okay, I get it, God. Or let me tell you about another guy named David. He was king, by the way, of Israel. He walked into a scandal and then later returned. God, what have I done? And writes Psalm 51. Or let me tell you about a guy named Peter who like literally walked with Jesus. I mean, if you walk with Jesus, how can you possibly mess up? Because you are human. That's how. And Peter walks with Jesus, and he's like, Jesus, I will draw the sword, and I will die for you. And he's like, yeah, no, you're going to deny me. And when the heat is on, Peter denies knowing Jesus. I swear I don't know the man. Three times. And then Jesus restores him. Why am I telling you those? Because deconstruction doesn't always lead to destruction. There can be resurrection. There can be regeneration. There can be restoration. So parents, pray for that. Work toward that. And kids, if you are kids, teenagers, young adults, if you are thinking, I don't know that I believe any of this stuff anymore, I understand why you'd ask those questions. But I want to tell you there is good reason to believe it. Good reason with thousands of years of history. Good reason because there's only one person who ever said he would die and come back to life and did it. And his name is Jesus. And he's beautiful. And he's wonderful. Parents, you're not done training. And I think it's by God's design. I think it's one of God's ways to remind you how desperately you need his grace too. That you're not done growing up either. We are all children of the Father in heaven, and we are all in school learning for our whole life long to follow him. Keep pointing your kids to the real Jesus. Keep praying for him. Pray that their sin is unfulfilling and miserable. Pray that they would see the beauty and love of God, especially expressed in other Christians. There's a song that I love. One of my favorite Christian artists is Andrew Peterson because I love his lyrics. And he has a song called You'll Find Your Way. And he's writing this song to his son when he envisions his son who is growing up someday setting off on his own to go explore the big wide world and everything that comes with it. And his advice to his son that you'll find your way home if he holds to the ancient roads, the ancient paths, is advice from the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 6:16, and it says this. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But Israel said, we will not walk in it. Find the ancient paths. If you're wandering, come back home. Find the ancient paths. Put your hope in the Heavenly Father. And parents, love like him. Remember the prodigal son in Luke 15? He doesn't give up. He doesn't shame or interrogate his son. He goes out and runs to him and greets him. Believe that God sees you and runs to greet you. And then treat your kids in the same way to run to greet them when they come home, when they repent. I have a Bible that my parents, who are here with me today, glad they're here, gave me after eighth grade, and in the front of it, they wrote Philippians 1:6. So I want to put this verse on the screen, and we'll wrap up here. It says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. what is Paul's hope for people when they're facing struggle and when he's writing from prison? Is that God will carry on to completion what he has started. And so my life has been shaped by my parents. It has been shaped by coaches, youth pastors, teachers, professors have all shaped me. But the biggest thing that has shaped me is a thoroughly biblical understanding of the fatherhood of God, that I am a child of God. And I want to say to you that you won't parent your children well until you understand what it means to be a child of God who is loved, called, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, and has a future in the family. When you can understand that, that will shape your parenting to the next level. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to be the parents that you have called us to be. It is no easy task, so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would strengthen us for this task. Give us wisdom, give us grace and love to carry on when we're not sure how to. We pray that you will bring all the forces of heaven and all the gifts of your people here on earth to bear on our lives and our kids' lives, that we might be shaped to be followers of you, we ask in your name. Amen.